Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Wasn't that great? Doesn't it just bring joy and gladness to your heart to see those young people sing? What a blessing. Thank you for that. And I was sort of wondering why they had scheduled me today, but they said it's Youth Day, so I figured it out. Why not? Why not? I'm glad to see so many in here, and I thank you very much for, as he mentioned, that I'm involved with ushering. I thank you for the cooperation that we've gotten, because oftentimes, especially in the morning when we first get here, it gets pretty tight, and we appreciate the fact that you're so willing to work and so willing to help us and so patient in getting here. I also, and Frank Dunkel has mentioned that we've never had a bad meal here. And you know, I also want to mention the same thing about the people who work here. I've never run into one person here at the Holiday Inn that has not been kind and friendly and smiling and helpful. And we appreciate that as well. And I think they deserve a round of applause for the great work they do in helping us. I'll tell you a little example. The other night, I don't know what happened. I was stumbling and bumbling around in the bathroom and tripping and slipping, and I slipped and fell. And you know what your first instinct is? To put your hand out to catch yourself from falling. Well, I did that, and I hit the tank on the back of the toilet, shattered it. Of course, water started gushing and rushing out, and I quickly tried to, as quick as I could, I tried to shut off the water so that it wouldn't, you know, so it wouldn't drown. But at any rate, I shut off the water, and by the time I had gotten it shut off and it had emptied, it had already gotten out the door and onto the carpet. And I told him about it. I didn't tell him immediately. I waited till morning. I didn't want to wake him up and unduly frighten them or get them alarmed. But they were as kind as could be. And the first thing everyone that I talked to, and I talked to two or three people in there, first thing they said was, "Are you all right?" Which warmed my heart to see that they're like that. Because not everybody in the world, as we know, is like that. Before I forget it, I better set my watch so that it's still morning when I finish, which is what I'm hoping for. If you would turn to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, and you know where we're going here. Leviticus 23, and in verse 34. And we're told in verse 4, we're told to proclaim these feasts at their appointed season. And I just wanted to start with that particular little bit of reference as to where we're going and what we're doing. So Leviticus 34, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." And of course, that's what we're here doing. "On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation as we had on Monday. And then on the eighth day, which we're looking forward to, which it's 7 days plus one, which obviously makes eight. And we've come to know or call it the eighth day or the last great day or and so forth. But at any rate, and then on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation as well. And verse 42, you shall dwell in booth for 7 days, which is what we're doing here. Temporary dwellings basically is what it means. Temporary dwellings. That's what we're doing here for the 8 days that we're down here. Now I wanted to, before I forget, and they had asked us to do that, I want to give you the title of my message up front. It is, "Why Not Now?" Why not now? And to start out, I have a question that I'd like for you to think about for a minute, if you would. If we had to describe the world today in one word, what would it be? Of course, there are many, many things that we could ascribe to this world today in one word or in sentences and paragraphs or however far we want to go. But There are many things that we could talk about and say about this world, but we're not going to go into a lot of them. We're going to go into just a few. One of the things that I think about when I think about today's world, the world today, is that it's deceitful and deceptive. And if you think about it, just think about, for example, our political process, which is in full swing right now. I think it's, 3 weeks till the election or whatever, something like that. I believe it's 3 weeks. But if you look at the political process and what's going on today, I think oftentimes we could think deceitful and deceptive, untruthful, shading. They call it spin, but in reality, spin is nothing more than a kind word for a lie. And that really is what happens when, as we watch the political process play itself out. Deceit, we see all kinds of advertising accusing one or another, and what are they all? They're accusing them of wrong, the other side of wrongdoing, and probably everybody is guilty of that in the political process, pretty much. At least the way I see it, or the way it looks to me, is that everybody has plenty of guilt and blame to go around when it comes to deceit or deception and untruthfulness when it comes to the political process, whether it's on the local or state or federal, national scene or stage. They all have plenty of guilt to go around, and not to say that we don't have our own issues, but nonetheless, those are out front and center, and they, if they're there, they will be exposed. The opposition will find a way to get those out before you. After all, Jeremiah 17:9, we won't turn there, but we'll quote it. Maybe we'll turn there later. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful, and the heart is deceitful," on the national level. And of course, we know, as we talked about and thought about and read about on the Day of Atonement, we know who the instigator is of a lot of that deceit and a lot of that untruth and a lot of those deceptions. After all, he's the liar, Satan is, the liar and the father of it. So not only is the heart deceitful, but it's prodded, it's pushed, and it's helped along, and temptations and so forth are put in our way from our adversary, the devil, obviously. But the political process that we go through every 4 years, or actually to some degree every 2 years, is takes advantage of that deceitfulness and deception quite a lot. In Isaiah 30 and in verse 9, Isaiah 30, we'll turn there real quick, and in verse 9, however, on the other side of this issue, the other side of this equation, Isaiah 30 and verse 9 says, you'll hear, I'm trying to be in Isaiah 9 verse 30. I don't think that'll work. We'll get there eventually. "That is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits.'" They want to hear lies. They want to hear deceit. They don't want to hear the truth. That's a little bit like a man going to the doctor for a broken leg and the doctor telling him that, well, the x-ray shows it's broken, but for $100, I can fix the x-ray. Doesn't really solve the problem, though. It doesn't work that way. But nonetheless, that's what they're saying here, deceit. We want to hear deceit and prophecy. If we go through the 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles and even in Samuel, probably mostly 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles, we see kings that wanted to, they didn't want to see Elijah coming because he did nothing but gloom and doom. They wanted prophets that would tell them what they wanted to hear. And that's not what we're here for. That's not what we're here for. Another word or a couple more words that you might think about when you think about the world today would be miserable and unhappy. Miserable and unhappy, the world today. We know that in society, part of the reason for and cause for unhappiness is the last commandment, thou shalt not covet, because people want what they can't have or what they shouldn't have, what's not good for them. They want things that they can't have and that is not proper for them to have. But society, in our greed and in our covetousness, we tend to want those things, the things that we can't have or shouldn't have. In Ephesians, the second chapter, Ephesians 2, and in verse 11 and 12, Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. We had a dehumidifier running in our room, obviously, for the last couple of days now since they were trying to dry up the carpet. And it's dried out the air, and my hands have gotten sort of dry and slick, so it takes me a little bit of time to get where I'm going here. But Ephesians 2 and verse 11, it says, remember that you were, and dropping to verse 12, that you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And that's why people are discontented, unhappy. They're miserable. They have nothing to fill that void in their life that hopefully we have. We hopefully have enough of God's Spirit and enough of the hope of salvation within us that we have a void that may be missing in a lot of people that we can fill with the things of God, that we can fill with God's way and God's Word, God's examples, and so forth, and the hope of salvation that we have, the helmet of salvation. Or maybe, and this may be the most common thought that we would think of the world today if we had to give a one-word answer as to why or as to what the world today is about or to describe the world today. And that might be dangerous or violent. Our world today is filled with violence. There may not, because of the scope of things and the amount of people, there probably has never been a day where the world was as dangerous or as violent as it is today. After all summer long, this summer, we heard about shootings. And last summer as well, shootings and different catastrophes here and there caused by violence or violent people. And we would think of that if we were asked to describe, we would probably use a word like violent to describe today's world. And generally speaking, most of the time when violence breaks out somewhere, whether it's a school shooting or whether there's a shooting somewhere, most of the first thing that most people mostly want to do is blame the weapon. They want to blame the weapon for it, not realizing that the responsibility, or they probably know, but there's an agenda oftentimes behind it, but they'll blame the weapon because they say, hey, if it wasn't for this weapon, that person wouldn't have died. But that's a little bit like the boy with the slingshot who was standing by the big storefront window and it was shattered. And when the policeman came along, he asked him, well, what happened, young man? Johnny, what were you doing? The window's broken, you have a slingshot, what happened? He says, well, officer, it wasn't my fault. He said, I was cleaning it and it went off. Blaming the weapon, blaming something else. And that happens quite a bit in our world today. Isaiah 10:15 says that, can the rod wield itself? Let's take a look at that. Isaiah 10 in verse 15. I never have to worry about getting to the scripture too fast. Most of the time, everybody's there before I am, so that works out pretty good. Isaiah 10 and in verse 15, it says, shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up. Well, we know that it's the person, it's people, and it's the motives behind that. And that's what makes the world so violent and so dangerous. Because none of those weapons jump out there by themselves and do anything. They all have to be used. They all have to be taken up. And they all have to be engaged before anything happens. But we know that it is an increasingly violent world. The headlines worldwide are violence, whether it's with some of the terrorist groups that come out of the Middle East or whether it's homegrown terror here in the United States. It's all violence. We hear violence, violence, violence. But in Matthew 6, or 24 and verse 6, if we remember in verse 6, it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And here is the disquieting part, or the concerning part. But all these are just the beginning. We have just begun to go down this road. We're not at the end yet. We have probably a long way to go yet to get to the end of that road. It could happen quickly, don't get me wrong, but we probably have quite a bit of road to travel yet before we get to that, to the end, or before we get to our goal, before we get to where we want to go. But personally, individually, for you and for me, what is our stance? Is this just going to be the norm for us and we have to adapt to it, conform to it, and accept it, and just go on? Well, in one sense, we probably have to accept it and go on. That is true. But let's consider this as we ask the question, why not now? Why not now? We're not here to dwell on the negative this week. We're here, and we've already read some of the scriptures, that we're here to rejoice, that we're here to have a good time and to help others have a good time as well. We're not here to dwell or to wallow in pity or misery or, as I mentioned, on the negative. We're here for a higher, loftier goal and loftier ideals. We're here to celebrate not the world of today, not the world today. We're here to celebrate and picture the world tomorrow, as we've been hearing for a long time. And we even have our magazine. It's called Beyond Today, because it points to that future time. It shows us what's coming and how we can prepare to get there and to be there. So let's turn that question around. The question of, if you had to describe in one word the world of today, and let's say instead of that, if we had to describe the world tomorrow in one word, what would that word be? As we think about that, what would that world be? What would we, when we think of the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God, what picture comes to mind? Now, most of the time, we may think of the lion and the lamb up here, and that's part of it. But there again, there are many, many different places, many directions we could go in, but that's not exactly where we're going in this morning. But how about righteous and truthful? righteous and truthful for the kingdom of God. The kingdom, we remember that the kingdom of God, the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the beds in the sea. It'll be completely covered with the knowledge of God, and the word of God is truth. It is the knowledge of God, and we understand that, and we know that. And as we consider that, let's turn back to Psalms, the 15th chapter, Psalm 15. And we'll look at verse 1 and verse 2. As we think of the things that might be or happen and take place and so forth in the kingdom of God, in the world tomorrow, as it were, that we've been talking about for some of you. I've talked to people here at this feast who've been coming for 50 years or more, and they were hearing the same thing or about the kingdom of God for 50 years, ever since they've been coming to the church. They've been hearing some of these same types of messages about the kingdom of God. Excuse me. But let's read here in Psalm 15 and verse 1. It said, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle or your building? Who may abide in your holy hill? And we know from other scriptures that the holy hill, and we've actually heard some of them already in the last few days, the holy hill being the place where God is and so forth. He's asking this question, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And it says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness. Now, there are, and I don't want to lump everything into one particular statement, but generally, righteousness, us doing righteousness, means that we're doing what's right. We're doing, if we travel back a little further, we're doing God's laws, or we're doing what God has told us to do, the right things to do, which we have learned over as we go along in our Christian life. We learn what those things are more and more all the time. But it says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, those are the people, or those are the ones who may abide with God. They're the ones that can be in God's holy hill. And that's what we're working at now. That's why we came to the Feast of Tabernacles, to do God's will, to do righteousness. And as we're here, hopefully, we can learn more and more and more about what righteousness is. As we hear messages, as we interact with and fellowship with our brethren here, which we're a fellowshipping bunch, because it's always, I notice the hymn leader always has a little bit of a struggle to get started, because it's hard for us to stop talking so he can start doing his song leading. So we do a lot of fellowshipping, and that's right. God wants us to fellowship, iron sharpening iron, with each other and build each other up. That's why we're here. One of the reasons, so that we can be strengthened by each other and be rejuvenated as we go back to our home areas, that we can be refreshed, as it were, R&R, they call it in the military, relaxing and being refreshed. And that's one of the key reasons that we want to come together on the Sabbath as well, but especially here. Those are some of the issues, or some of the things that we need to do. Another reason is in Matthew 5. It's actually part of the same reason. It's one of the Beatitudes, and we probably remember that as we go through it. Matthew 5 and verse 6, Jesus was talking on what's commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. This is one of his two longest dissertations or sermons that he gave, the other one being Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy. But here he gives a list of what has come to be known as the Beatitudes. There are half a dozen of them or so, or six or seven, I guess. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, those who go after righteousness, those who are trying to do what's right. Blessed are those who make an effort to learn what's right and then to do what's right. Because learning is one part of the equation, but it really doesn't mean a whole lot unless it's put to action, unless we use it to build our life around it, unless we structure our life around those principles. And he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. In other words, we will be able to get finally righteous. We will be able to get finally what we're looking for. We will be blessed in doing that, and we will get our fill of it if we keep working at it. It's righteousness and truthfulness. It's not the easy path. It's not the broad and wide way. It's the narrow way that we hear about and read about in Matthew also. It's that narrow way that's a lot more difficult. There, Proverbs talks about a man who will answer to his own hurt. In other words, he's so truthful that even if it hurts him, he will still say the truth. And that's what we are here to work on, to become that particular way, to go on and build a life of righteousness and truth. But the question comes in, that's going to be, though, as I ask, those are the things we might describe in the kingdom of God, but I ask, why not now? We're advance ambassadors and representatives of that kingdom of God, and why not build that into our life and into our structure now? Why not make that part of our life so that those around us can depend on us? If they ask us, they can depend that we're going to be giving them a truthful and right answer, that we're not going to deceive them, that we're not going to be deceptive, and we're not going to be duplicitous and try to get around and skirt around it, that they can depend on what we say. If we say we're going to do something or be somewhere, or if we're going to help them, or in whatever way, that we're truthful, that we provide the truth, and we build that as part of our character, and we build that as part of the way we are and the way we operate. That's one of the things that we can do now. So why not now? Why not build that right into our character, whether we're here or after we've left here and go on home? Another thing that we might think about when we think of in a word or two, what we think about when we think about the kingdom of God and the world tomorrow, might be joyous or happy. Joyous and happy. I know we come here, we've, as I mentioned already in Deuteronomy 16, 13 to 15, it tells us that we're even instructed to rejoice, to be happy, to have a joyful time at the Feast of Tabernacles, which we're asked to come to. And those of us who are here, we understand a little bit more about the joy that happens at the feast. Somebody was saying the other day, I think it might have been in Frank Dunkel's opening message, about the fact that when the people leave here, a lot of that spirit seems to leave too. It's not the same, and that has happened to me. I've gone to several feasts where I've stayed behind for maybe a day or two afterwards, and all of a sudden I'm thinking, wow, this is just not the same. It's just not as much fun. It just doesn't work as well when those aren't here. It's as if all of us are lights, which we're supposed to be, and we all come together and we make collectively a brighter light than we do individually. And I'm sure we do, and I'm sure that's part of the purpose of this, is to see that brighter light shining when everybody is working together, when everybody thinks like we do, when everybody pretty much generally knows what we do while we're here. And we don't have to wonder about, you know, well, I wonder what they will think or what their attitude is towards this or that, because we know we're all here together and we're all thinking the same things generally, and we're all sharing that light and making a brighter light for the world to see than we could at home individually. It's not to say we're not supposed to do that at home individually, but it's better when we're all together, because we can be refreshed and we can become more joyful, and we can rejoice to better together than we can by ourselves. I've gone on a few vacations here and there, and I can tell you this, I've never enjoyed a vacation anywhere near as much as I enjoy coming to the feast and being here. No matter what we do or what outside activities we get involved in or whatever, it's always more enjoyable at the feast with other people than it is by ourselves. It is for me anyway. Turn back to Psalm 67 and we'll read a little bit about the joy that goes with it. Psalm 67, and we'll read verses 1 to 4. And we'll talk about the joyousness of being together. In verse 1, it says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth. And when, now we're part of the little beginnings of the kingdom of God, but and this applies in that way, but will apply in a greater degree in the kingdom of God. But this also applies to us now, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth. As we're together here, our way rubs off a little bit on others in the area. They always, I've heard many times that you're the best group that we get to deal with in lots of different areas, not just here at Cincinnati, but in many, many areas. We used to go to when I was first going to the feast, it was in the Poconos, in Mount Pocono. And maybe some of you have memories of Poconos and 12, 13, maybe even 14,000 people getting together up there. And the people up there were always happy to see us. Now, I realize that part of that was because we had big pocketbooks. But nonetheless, they said, your children are the best behaved. You folks are the kindest, most considerate. And that's what we should be. We should rub off on wherever we are, whether it's individually or as a group. But as a group, people can identify us. We're individually not as much. But nonetheless, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't be doing that as well. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. And this generally probably is speaking in terms of the world tomorrow. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously. And you know how many people suffer from a weighted scale? A scale of injustice instead of justice. All over the world, in our country and all over the world, it is like that. But our job is to turn the tables and not be like that. As we read here, we can sing with gladness, but those who we come in contact with shall be glad because they are being used fairly and justly by us. And that brings joy and joyousness and happiness. as we go on to the next one, but let's first wrap this up by saying, again, why not now? We can do this, and we should be doing this in our individual lives. And I know we are, but we're just emphasizing what the feast pictures and how we can take that feast back home with us and how we can spread joy and happiness to those around us. And that's what we want to do. But think about that. Why don't we do it, or why don't we have a mind of doing it now? Keep that picture in mind. Let's reenact the Feast of Tabernacles and the world tomorrow now. all year round, not just here, but all year round as we get home into our own homes and back to where we came from. Also, we might think about peace and tranquility. That's another thing that we might think about when we think, instead of that dangerous, violent world that we are in now, we can think about peace and tranquility. Being happy and joyous is part of peace and tranquility, but they're two a little bit separate and distinct things, because if there's no peace, obviously there won't be any joy. And while we can be happy and joyous in any situations, I remember reading some stories about the Holocaust and how some of those people, they sort of shut out the outside world, and they got little things that they did. I think in the Diary of Anne Frank, we read some of those. And there's another one. I have not read this book, but I've heard much about it. I'd like to read it sometime. It's called Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. And I've heard it's a very good book, but some excerpts that I've heard and read from it is how he blocked out and imagined that his wife was there with him and he could still have joy and he could still have some sense of tranquility and stability around him, even in that horrible, horrible situation. And he didn't know it, but his wife was already dead. But he, in his mind, he kept her in his mind, and he was able to cope and deal with things by that. And I've read other stories too. There's another book that has fantastic stories, and it's called The Righteous Among the Nations. And it's a medal that actually the foundation in Israel gives out even to this day, that gives it to people who helped protect and save others during the Holocaust. And there are some stories in there about what people did, again, to keep themselves from going insane in a time of insanity. They still had a peaceful, tranquil world around them in their mind. They were still happy and joyous by being able to shut out some of the negative things. And as we think about those, we know that it's a lot easier for us to do that today than it would have been for them to do that in an environment when they didn't know if they were going to have a next meal, they didn't know if they were going to live for the next day, or even the next moment, for that matter. But they had a tough, tough time, but that's how some of them could cope with that. In Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans 12, and verse 18, Paul was writing here to the brethren, and in verse 17 he says, "Repay no one evil for evil." God says, "Vengeance is mine." In other words, don't take vengeance out on others. Don't try to get revenge for yourself. But he said, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I know it. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes maybe your neighbor is just continually causing aggravation in some regards. Maybe he throws his trash on your lawn, or he does parks in your driveway and blocks you out, or whatever things neighbors can do that gets under our skin. Nonetheless, we need to try as much as possible to live peaceably with all men. Live in peace with everybody, because not only will that make their life easier, it will also make our life easier. We have neighbors that they're great neighbors, but they're a little bit, I don't know how I want to say this delicately and gently and kindly, they're a little trashy, let's say. And it can be a point of contention, or it can provoke thoughts of less than peaceful thoughts, but we try as hard as we can, and But they're such good neighbors, it makes it so much easier for us to live at peace with them than if we constantly were bickering and back and forth and at each other's throats. So, again, let's think about that question, why not now? We think about the world of tomorrow, the world tomorrow, the kingdom of God. We think about that as being peaceful and tranquil. And we think about that as being abundant and so forth. Some things, and I want to point this out, there are some things that we don't have a lot of control over as far as our society today and the circumstances of our own life. Sometimes things get, if our bank went bankrupt and we had money in there, there's our abundance perhaps. Or if riots break out in our neighborhood, you know, we can't do a lot about keeping our neighborhood peaceful. We can try to still keep ourselves as peaceful as possible. But there are extenuating circumstances that infringe on these particular things of being righteous and joyous and peaceful. But as much as we possibly can, it is up to us to try and be peaceful. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6 and 7, we read about a time, and this is referring to the kingdom of God and beyond. In verse 6, it says, and this, of course, is, this probably covers quite a span here altogether, because it says, it starts out in verse 6, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We're here to be peaceful. Going on in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So once we get to God's kingdom, it will be peaceful. Now maybe in the beginning to get it established and get it started, maybe there will be some tensions, maybe there will be some wars as we read as when Christ returns and so on. But of the increase of his government and peace as it goes out and extends into the future, there will be no end. It will continue on and on and on and forever. That's what we could do now. Why not now? Why can't we incorporate peace and make our life a little oasis of peace around us? Why would we not want to do that now? Because we can, as much as he said in Romans, as much as is possible, be at peace with all men. So why wouldn't we or why shouldn't we do that now? Well, of course, we know that we should. But let's take a quick look as we start drawing this towards the end. Let's take a quick look at what is the kingdom of God. Again, back in Romans, and in this time in chapter 14, I know I've run you through quite a few scriptures, but I always say as long as you're reading the scriptures, you can't go wrong. After all, it's truth. God's word is truth. Romans 14, and beginning in verse 17. Before we left for the feast, we got a letter from the chairman of the Council of Elders, from Dr. Don Ward, and he quoted this scripture in his letter. It starts out, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are the three things that we've been talking about. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Those are the three things that, and there are other things as well, obviously, but those are three major components of the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, the question is, why not now? Why would we not want that in our life today? Why would we not want to build an oasis as if we want to look at it that way, why would we not want to build that and incorporate that into our life today? Because those are three elements that we can build into our life. We can't change the nature of lions and lambs. We can't cause the lion not to eat the lamb unless we build structures and fences and so forth, but we can't change the nature of the beast. We can only try to protect that particular animal in our areas, and maybe in some of yours as well. We have quite a number of coyotes, and they tend to run after and run down deer in our area. I think it was about two or three of them came running through our yard chasing a deer one day. I don't know if they got the deer or not. I'm hoping they didn't, but then coyotes have to live too. But nonetheless, they that's what animals do. They are violent. They eat each other. But someday those natures will be changed. Our daughter lives in South Carolina. And here, I forget when it was, sometime this summer, she sent us a picture of her backyard. And she only has a little tiny backyard. And it was a big water moccasin eating a copperhead. That's the nature of animals. And it says that in the future, little children will be able to play on the adder or the asp's nest and won't be harmed. They won't be hurt. They won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And that's what the kingdom of God is. And while we can't change that, we can't change the nature of animals, we can change our own nature. We can work on our own, it's human nature we call it, but it's prodded by Satan and his devices and so forth, but we can work on our own human nature to become more peaceful, to become more joyous, to become more righteous. And righteousness, again, is brought on by God, also by God cleaning us up and making us righteous. But righteousness also is doing what is right. So we want to continue to do that. So why can't we do that now? Well, we can, and we should, and we need to, and I know that we are working on those things, all of us. And we came to the feast to try and make sure that process continues on and maybe accelerates so much more as we see that day approaching. We need to be continuing to grow, to build our life, and to become more or show more of these three aspects of our life. Really, when you get down to it, these things, they're nothing more than practicing the fruits of God's Spirit. We'll go there in a minute, but first of all, in Matthew, the fifth chapter, back to the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 14 through 16, it tells us, it sort of gives us our marching order, our course of action, as it were, what we're supposed to be doing and what's expected of us, what we should be doing. Verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden." Now here, down here, as I mentioned before, we're very obvious. We here in our surroundings right here at the Holiday Inn, we obviously can't be missed because we make up the biggest portion of who's here right now. So we are that city that can't really be hidden here. At home, we can be a little bit more hidden, but we're not supposed to be. We're supposed to continue to be that light. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. It said, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And apparently in this society, there were priests or Pharisees, I guess they were. They'd go along and they'd be tooting their horn in front of them to let people know, here comes a righteous person, here comes a righteous and highly exalted person. Well, we're not to do that. We're to do works, good works, so that people can see what we are, so that people can see our good works, and so that they can glorify our Father who is in heaven. And that's our one of our purposes and goals. That's what we're supposed to be working on, and that's what we should be working to. And I did want to go back to Galatians just briefly, Galatians, the fifth chapter, just to point out that what we're learning here about the kingdom of God for this week, and it's in Galatians 5:22. Of course, we've read this many times, and we know probably most of this by heart. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And again, joy and peace, two of the three things that we're talking about here, are listed here as fruits of the Spirit. And this is actually, when we look at it, love and some of those other things equate to righteousness, because those are righteous acts. If we love our neighbor as ourself, we will be doing the right things towards them or for them. As we heard, I think it was yesterday in the sermonette, that we can do those things that will make this the best feast yet for other people. And maybe if we do that, we'll be almost guaranteed to have our best feast yet as well, as he pointed out. So, but that's what we find here in the fruits of the Spirit, that we're to incorporate those things into our life, because by our fruits is how we will be and how we are to be known. So just to go back over and recap a little bit, the world today, as we talked about and looked at and thought about for a minute, is filled with deception, it's filled with misery, it's filled with violence, calling evil good and good evil, which is done all the time now, anymore and more so. It's filled with unrighteousness. It's filled with not joy and peace, but unhappiness, misery, and violence to a large extent. Fortunately, in this country, we are still somewhat in a more peaceful environment. But that too could and probably will come to an end. The world tomorrow will be filled with righteousness, with peace, and with joy, as we've seen. But what about our world? What is our world like? Is it filled with righteousness and peace and joy and happiness? I hope so, and if it isn't, we should be working towards incorporating those things and making sure that our world is filled with those things so that we can fulfill the mission and the commission that God and Jesus Christ, our Savior, has given us. In Romans, the 12th chapter, we'll go to a final scripture in Romans 12, and we'll read verse 1 and 2, and it tells us here the contrast, what we're supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be sharing. It says, I beseech you in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, your bodies rather, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's really what's expected of us. But here in verse 2 is where we see what it's contrasted with. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The renewing of the mind is what we're trying to get here, to be renewed in mind and spirit, and have our mind changed. We're getting a little bit more, a little layer, like an onion, a little layer here and another layer there and another layer there as we move forward. And that's what we're trying to do, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed and do the will of God. Our time is now. Have a great feast.